Please turn me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his beloved younger friend and son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was a faithful man of God who was ministering in the city of Ephesus in the midst of a very tough and rough ministry. Remember what happened there? Remember, Timothy and Paul had been visiting fellow believers in the churches that they had previously founded. But when Paul got to Ephesus, Paul saw that there were serious problems there. And as Paul had to move on, he left Timothy to shepherd that church back to the truth of the Lord. And it was a very tough task. Now, Paul thought that he'd get back to Ephesus soon, but that didn't happen. And all the while, Timothy was there in Ephesus fighting the good fight. And so Paul wrote 1 Timothy to give Timothy instruction on how to deal with the many issues in Ephesus. And then 3 years later, Paul wrote 2 Timothy while Paul was in prison and about to die, and while Timothy was still laboring there in Ephesus. Was Timothy there all 3 years, or did he leave for a time in return? We don't know, but he's here now. And this couldn't have been easy for Timothy. I mean, he was dealing with doctrinal issues and people issues, false teachers and false teachings, the role of men and women in the church that they were confused about, elder issues, deacon issues, sin issues, greed issues, materialism, and much, much more. And Timothy was struggling. So was Paul. Remember? Paul was writing these words from a cold, dark, damp dungeon in Rome about AD 67, awaiting execution at the hands of that cruel madman, Nero. At this point, the apostle was in his 60s and his body bore the marks of much suffering. And soon, Paul's going to leave that cold dungeon, that cave in the ground with bare walls and a little hole in the ceiling where food was dropped down. He's going to leave that place and he's going to die by having his head cut off because of his faithfulness and his love for his good God. And yet, look, in the midst of all that's coming, Paul is concerned about his friend Timothy. And there are many reasons for that Paul could have been discouraged in that cell. Remember in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says that all who are in Asia have turned away from me. In chapter 4, verse 10, Paul mentions Demas, whom he had formerly called a fellow worker, and how Demas has now deserted Paul, having loved this present world. In chapter 4, verse 14, Paul warns Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much harm. Then in 4:16, Paul writes, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but everyone deserted me, and only Luke was with him." And all the while, Paul is suffering in that cold dungeon awaiting his death and still extremely concerned for the church at Ephesus and for Timothy. And now here in chapter 4, we are quickly nearing the end of this letter, which is the last thing that we will ever hear from the Apostle Paul. So what does he say to Timothy? I mean, this is it. Really, the rest is ending the letter, but this is what he wants to leave at the forefront of Timothy's mind. He's already told him to stir up the gift of God within him, to not be ashamed, to share in suffering, to hold fast, to be strong, to endure, to focus on what truly matters, to work hard, to remember Christ, to be an approved worker, and to rightly divide the word of God, to be a vessel of honor, to be godly, to be a man of the word, and so on. But what else, Paul? And what do you want to leave Timothy with that will be constantly ringing in his ears and in his heart? What, Paul, is your last real charge to Timothy? Let's look. Verse 1. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." We're going to stop here for now. And the first thing that we see is the charge, which is this: preach the word. And there we have it. That's the last real charge from Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. The word "preach" is from the Greek word kerusso, and it means to herald publicly. Historically, the imperial herald would enter a town on behalf of the emperor, and he would make a public proclamation of the message that his king had ordered him to give. This proclamation would be done with a formality, a gravity, and an authority that demanded full obedience. Also, the herald was called to give the people the exact word that the emperor gave to him, nothing more and nothing less. And here Paul tells Timothy to preach, to herald, to proclaim publicly the word and nothing more and nothing less than the word. What word? The word of God. The revelation of God, the scriptures found in the Old Testament and also the inspired word that had been divinely given by Christ and then through the apostles. For us today, the word is perfectly contained in the Bible, the written word of God, nothing more and nothing less. And here Paul is charging Timothy to preach that word, that divine word, and to make that his ultimate priority as a pastor. That doesn't mean that preaching the word is the only thing that Timothy is called to do, but it does mean that it's the first thing that he's called to do. So, above all else, Timothy, preach the word. Preacher Ray Pritchard writes, "The pastor's first priority must be the public ministry of the word of God. Nothing else can be more important than this, and nothing else can take its place. A pastor may be an able administrator, have a charming personality, be a good fundraiser, a gifted counselor, and a popular storyteller. He may be well-liked and even sought out in the community. All those things are well and good, but they are not to be despised. But a pastor must first of all be a man of the word." And Paul would agree. See, Paul understood the power, the priority, and the importance of preaching the word, and thus he wanted Timothy to remember that as well. Why? Because the word is powerful for salvation and for life. The word is living and active. The word is the means for growth in grace. So preach it. Notice that this is not just Paul's hope for Timothy, but this is Paul's charge for Timothy. The word charge literally means to exhort earnestly, and it carries with it the idea of giving a forceful order or directive. So this charge commands attention for Timothy. This stands out in bold letters to Timothy. This reaches out, grabs Timothy, and demands notice. Preach the word. Now we here believe that the best way to preach the word is through expository preaching. Webster's defines the word expository as the setting forth of the meaning or purpose of a writing. And so when it comes to preaching, expository preaching seeks to set forth the true meaning of the Word of God. Now many today seem to think that expository preaching happens when a preacher goes verse by verse and book by book through the Bible. However, true expository preaching is much more than that, since it's possible to go through chapters and books of the Bible and never really explain what that passage and what that book really means. Now, true expository preaching may be verse by verse and book by book, but it's not limited to that so long as the true meaning of the Word of God is expounded. And that's true preaching. Expository preaching explains the meaning of the verse or passage. It digs into the text to find out the author's original intent, and then it seeks to apply that passage in a way that honors the Lord God Almighty. And really, any other kind of preaching isn't true preaching and falls short of the biblical mandate to preach the word. The heart of the expository sermon is the authority of the word of God. Expository preachers believe that the word is God-breathed, and because of that belief, they seek to expose the word as best they can to the readers. Expository preaching doesn't just preach from the Bible, but it preaches the Bible. Note that our passage doesn't say preach from the Word of God or to use the Word of God, but it says to preach the Word of God. Preaching does that. True preaching does that because the Bible is where the power for salvation and life is found. So the preacher must preach the Word of God so the God of the Word can be glorified. Why? Why is that so important? Look, because Paul says, judgment is coming. That's very interesting. Judgment is coming. Notice that the charge to preach the word is given before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's as if Paul is calling Timothy into the very presence of God the Father and the glorified Son of God to receive this solemn charge. The way it's written in the Greek can also mean in the presence of God, even Christ Jesus. And here the Father and the Son are linked together in a way that emphasizes their equality. But what's the point? This, that God is watching. God is watching. And as God will reward us in Christ for our godly works, it's wise to render all your service to God with the realization that He's watching you. And no, works don't save you. We know that. But as the saved, now that we're saved, God rewards us for the eternal fruit that we bear for His glory. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this amazing truth. God is watching you. So preach the word. Does that add some weight to this charge or what? I mean, think of that. Oh, that all of us here this morning would remember that God sees you, that God is watching you, that God knows you, that God cares about you and how you live out your life for His glory. And if God takes it that seriously, shouldn't we? This life that we are living as believers. And just as what Timothy did was done before the watching eyes of God, so is that true for all of us. And that's good to remember as we live and minister for the Lord. Is God pleased with what He's seeing in me? Paul goes on and takes it a step further to say that God will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. And here Paul is reminding Timothy again, but with even more force, that he will give an accounting before the Lord regarding his calling. Now think of that. Judgment is coming. Timothy, you'd better preach the word. Two thoughts here. One, Timothy is to preach the word because judgment is coming, and the only way for souls to be saved is by hearing the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So preach the word without compromise because souls are at stake. And this is good incentive for every Christian to preach and to live the word of God in his or her life to those around him. And while you may not have a pulpit to preach from on Sunday morning, you're still a preacher to your family, your lost loved ones, your neighbors, your co-workers, and so on. Judgment is coming to them. And here you are. And you have the good news that can be the means to saving their soul. You better preach the word to them. And you better live out your faith. But then second, and primarily in context of this passage, Timothy should preach the word because he himself will stand before God, the judge, and give an accounting. We've talked about this before, but it's good to look at again. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Therefore, whether present or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God." Why? "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, what does that mean? It means that as Christians, we are going to answer to God for how we live. Now, please understand that judgment for a Christian and judgment for a non-Christian are radically different. See, judgment for the non-Christian, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment, as described in Revelation chapter 20, is that judgment where non-believers will stand before God, where the books of their life will be opened up, and where they will then be held accountable for their sin and for their rejection of Christ, which will bring eternal condemnation and judgment, the just wages of their sin. The judgment of the Christian, however, is different. The judgment of a Christian is a judgment of evaluation for how we lived out our faith. It's a judgment of the works of the Christian, the fruit of our lives. The word judgment seat in 2 Corinthians is a Greek word bema, which literally means step, as in a raised platform or seat. This is where the Roman magistrate sat to act as a judge. The bema seat was an object of reverence and fear for all people, especially those who stood before it. See, a person who stood before this bema seat would have his or her deeds examined for the purpose of either indicting them or for rewarding them. And what we find is that in the same manner, we as Christians will all stand before God and give an accounting for how we lived. Is that sobering? Now, please understand, again, this is not a judgment for sin, since every sin of every believer was judged at the cross, where God punished Jesus for all of our sin in our place. Amen. Hallelujah. Also, this is not a judgment of condemnation, since there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But rather, this is simply a judgment of evaluation and eternal reward. So know, as Christians, we are already saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and we no longer stand condemned in our sin because of the cross, but we will still be held accountable for how we lived out our faith. And so how you live as a Christian, it matters. And it will be accounted for before the Lord. How Timothy preaches and ministers, and how you live out your faith, and how you minister here, it matters to God and to you and to others. Note that every Christian will appear before this judgment seat, this bema seat. No one will escape. We're all going to give an accounting. In that day, the full truth about our lives, our character, and our deeds will be made clear. Each will discover the real verdict of his or her life, of his ministry, of his service, and of his or her motives. John MacArthur says, all hypocrisy will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what is to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left. In other words, your life as a Christian, your fruitfulness as a Christian, your stewardship as a Christian will be accounted for before God and will then be rewarded accordingly. That's good to understand. That's good to understand. And this reality should be an encouragement in our own service to the Lord. And it should remind us of the principle in Hebrews 6:10, which says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. In other words, God sees all. God knows all. He knows your heart. He sees your Christian works, your sacrifices, your service, and he will not forget. And when you stand before him, he will not forget, and he will reward you accordingly. So, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And for the rest of us, live for the glory of God. Serve in ministry. Bear spiritual fruit. Get on with the things that matter. For only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Never forget that. How you live matters. So, preach the word because judgment is coming, but when? On Sunday mornings? What about Sunday evenings? When? When do I preach it? Answer, anybody? All the time, right? Look, be ready in season and out of season. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? When it's convenient and when it's not, when people approve and when they disapprove, when it's easier and when it's harder, preach it no matter what. And this just shows us again the importance of the task at hand. Notice that Timothy is to be ready, and this speaks of being eager and of being watchful. The word literally means to stand beside, and it was used of a military guard who was always at his post and who was on duty at all times. So being ready is a mindset that seizes every opportunity in order that the truth might be proclaimed. So there's passion here in being ready. There's drive here. There's an eagerness to preach the word in season and out of season. Now, when it's in season, it's pretty easy to preach the word. But when it's out of season, it's not so easy to preach the word. But you're still called to preach the word. Now, I believe that true preaching is out of season right now, but the call remains the call. I recently read about a preacher who had a problem and was rushed to the hospital, where an inexperienced nurse was assigned to him. She put a barometer in his mouth instead of a thermometer, and the barometer read, dry and windy. That's how much of preaching is today. It's dry and windy. And not only do we have preachers who won't preach the word, but we have people who don't want the word. And sadly, too many preachers comply to the people. But as one said, the preacher is bound by God to preach in season and out of season. He's not concerned with social acceptance. He's not concerned with the esteem of the community. He says what needs to be said, whether people expect him to say it or not. It's not that he's abusive and abrasive. It's that he is truthful at all times, zealous to speak the truth. And that's the call. That's the kind of preachers we need today. And that's the kind of preacher that Paul was calling Timothy to be, because it's needed today. Hey, it sure didn't seem that biblical preaching in Ephesus at that time was in season, but that doesn't matter. Preach the word regardless, because that's what true preachers are called to do, compelled to do, and must do for the glory of God. Note that when Paul says to be ready in season and out of season, Paul is telling Timothy that preaching the word must be a life-consuming passion. Why? Because preaching isn't a job. It's not a job, it's a calling. And because biblical preaching is God's truth imparted through a man who is walking with God, then it only makes sense that he's always ready to preach in word and in deed. And if that doesn't convict me right here, then nothing will. Application for the non-professional preacher. Always be living for the glory of God. Always. Always shine the light of Christ in your life. People are watching you. And how you live, what you say, what you do, it's always on display as a child of God. Look, it's always in season to preach and to live for the glory of God, even when it's out of season. But for Timothy, how's he to preach? Negatively and positively. Say what? Yeah. He's to preach negatively and positively. Paul mentions three things. First is convince, and second is rebuke, which is the negative side of preaching. And then the positive side of preaching is exhortation. Look, first, convince. This word convince is also translated to reprove, to convict, and to expose. The idea here is that as a preacher, you're called to bring sin home to the conscience by helping people understand the truth of God. See, people are guilty, right? Because we're all sinners. And a major task for the preacher is to expose that guilt so that people will then repent and turn to the Lord and be saved. So that the non-Christian will be saved and that Christians will get right with God. And that's not popular, but it's biblical and it's important. Look, many people think that they should always leave church feeling good about themselves. We talked about this last week. That's not true. Because a major task for the preacher is to reprove and to convict people. And many times you'll leave church feeling a little bad, but at the same time having the desire to do better for the glory of God, which is always good. The passage will dictate how that works. But not all preaching is to be positive and encouraging as some would have us believe. I remember one time I was preaching through Romans chapter 1, dealing with sin and judgment. After a couple of weeks, a person came up to me and said, I'm leaving the church because I'm tired of hearing about all my sin. So they left. And others have done the same thing over the years. But what are we going to do about that? I know. I know what we can do about that. Let's cater to the unchurched and never talk about sin or hell. Or anything that will make them feel bad about themselves. And let's make church really, really fun. And let's preach messages that will draw them in. Self-help messages that will cater to exactly what they want and what they feel that they need. And then let's send out flyers about our church that will tell them how relevant and cool and fun our church is. And how our church is exactly unlike church. Really? And to do that, you have to throw out half the Bible. The half that leads to the conviction of sin and to true salvation. So we can't do that. Instead, Timothy and every godly preacher is to convict people of their sin so they will repent and draw closer to their good God. So this convincing is a good thing, a vital and needed aspect of preaching. And don't we need it? Come on, anybody? Don't we need this? I need it. Because I can convince myself that I'm doing much better than I actually am. And when I do that, I can become complacent, and even worse, I can put up with sin in my life. No, true preachers will convince and reprove regularly. Next, the preacher is to rebuke, and this goes along with what we just looked at, but is even more intense. It speaks of strongly admonishing someone, of severely reprimanding them, and of sternly warning them against sin. This aspect of preaching says you are wrong and you need to repent right now. How countercultural is that today? We today tend to not like that sort of talk, but it is desperately needed in our day of compromise and sin. William Barclay was right when he wrote, "Any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christianity and to mankind." No, we got to deal with it. We got to deal with it head on for the glory of God and for the good of men. See, sin must be rebuked again and again. And even for us in Christ, it needs to be constantly rebuked because it keeps popping up its ugly head. It keeps crouching at the door. It keeps lingering in and around us. And if it's not rebuked on a regular basis, then pretty soon we start accepting it, living with it, and embracing it. Look, we want non-Christians to come here and hear about their eternal problem, to be convicted and cut to the heart, and then to repent and be saved from the wrath to come. That's what we want. And then we want us in Christ to be confronted with sin so that we don't let it remain in us. And so for the Christian who might be dabbling with sin, with hypocrisy, with compromise, or just with the many temptations of life, we want those things to be confronted so that we can repent and give it to God and move on with seeking to give Him the glory in our lives. And the last thing we want is to ignore it or to coddle it. So, real preaching and true churches are in the business of rebuking for the glory of God. This might keep numbers down, but it's what we're called to do in love because we want people to be truly saved and we want to honor the Lord in our lives. Rebuke. Finally, the positive. Yay! The preacher is to exhort, which literally means to come alongside in love. That can be either for loving admonishing or for loving encouragement. Encouragement to change for the Lord. Encouragement to live more for the Lord. Encouragement to move on in your walk with the Lord. Encouragement to be men and women of God. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep fighting the good fight. Get up when you fall down. Keep striving for holiness. Keep running the race that is set before you. Don't throw up your hands in despair. Remember that eternity is waiting and that our time here is short. Remember that it's not about you. It's all about Him. Continue to patiently endure whatever it is that life is throwing at you. Keep shining the light. Keep sharing your faith. Keep praying and reading that word and keep going. And that kind of encouragement is and should be a major part of preaching because it's a major part of the Bible. Problem these days is that many people are encouraged to be better people, but they're not encouraged to be better Christians. Then there's a difference. Encouragement to be a better citizen of earth rather than a better citizen of heaven. Encouragement to have a better life now rather than a better life later. And much of the preaching today is about living for the glory of self rather than living for the glory of God. But as a biblical preacher, the call is to encourage people in their walk with the Lord and in their quest to give glory and honor to God because that has eternal value, because that lasts forever. So, preaching should be a balance of conviction, reproof, with rebuking and with exhortation. There should be a godly level of sin and grace, of heaven and hell, of doctrine and encouragement, of the whole counsel of God. Some people need rebuke. Some people need encouragement. Most of us, hey, we need both, right? We need both. Basically, the preacher's job is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable, which is what the Bible does for the glory of God. Notice how this convincing, this rebuking, this exhorting is to be done. How? With all long suffering and teaching, the end of verse 2. Literally, this reads, in all long suffering and instruction. This is to be the atmosphere of preaching. Long-suffering means patience and has love as its motivation. Love for God and love for people. Over the years, I've seen many angry preachers. I've seen many abusive, mean preachers. And I've seen many bitter preachers. And therefore, they shouldn't be preachers. And while some of the things that they may have to preach will be hard to hear, it should always be preached out of love for God and the people. The word teaching shows us that the preacher is just to continue to bring forth the unadulterated, pure, sound doctrine of the Word of God. Speaks of faithfulness of heart. Speaks of having a long-haul approach to preaching and ministering done in an atmosphere of humility and deep love for the people. You should know that your preacher loves you passionately from the heart, even when he has some very hard things to say to you. Again, this isn't a job, this is a calling. And woe to the preacher who won't preach the word and who won't love and shepherd the flock. T- Timothy's call was clear, and so is every preacher's call. Better take it seriously, because God is watching. Next, we see the problem, verses 3 through 5. Let's go ahead and read that. The problem. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Isn't this sad? All the more reason to preach the true word of God. Look, Paul tells Timothy that there's going to come a time when people won't endure sound doctrine. And because they have itching ears, they will, in their sin, get their own teachers who will scratch their itch and tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear, the word of God. As Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 5:30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do about it in the end? This is where we're at today. Look at what's coming for Timothy and what we find we have right now. People will not endure sound doctrine, biblical doctrine, the true teaching of the Word of God. They're not going to put up with it. They won't like it. They won't tolerate it. They won't allow it. We don't want the Bible. We want what we want. So don't call that a sin. And don't say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And don't say that my lifestyle is wrong. And don't be so rigid and so biblical. And look, there will be preachers who will give the people exactly what they want. And these people are in the churches that we're tolerate is interesting. Those people always preach tolerance, but they're the ones who are intolerant of biblical preaching. So there's going to be a lot of people in a lot of churches hearing a lot of sermons, but they aren't hearing and following the truth of God. They're following fables, lies, their own doctrines of sinful men. Sound familiar today? It's out there. How sad. So what is Timothy and every preacher to do? You persevere in the midst of it. That's what you do. That's that. You can't compromise. You persevere. When people won't listen, the preacher keeps preaching the word anyway. But you, he says. But you must be different. But you must go against the flow. But you must not give in to the sign of the times. But you must be not be an ear scratcher. And this is a pointed reminder that a man of God must go against the flow, even at times against the Christian flow. And that's a word for me, and that applies to all of us. You live radically for the Lord, you're going against the flow. What are you going to do about it? Look, Paul gives four commands that show Timothy how to conduct his ministry, even if people aren't responsive. First, be watchful. That word literally means to be sober, to not be like a drunk person. As one said, when people get intoxicated with the latest winds of false doctrine, you're the designated driver. The call is to keep your head and to continue preaching the truth. And this applies to us all in these compromising times. Stay faithful. Stay focused. Don't go along with the hype. Stay true to God and His Word. Watch and pray much and continue doing what you're called to do, even when it's not popular. I remember once being told that how I preach is going against the flow of what's popular today when it comes to preaching. And it was meant as an insult. So be it. We must all, as individuals and as a church, be faithful to what we know God has called us to, even when it goes against the flow of what's popular. Second, endure hardship. Here Paul is telling Timothy that if you preach the truth of God's word, you're going to catch some flack. One said that the preacher is to preach the word and then duck. And that's the reality. But you're called to endure. Kenneth Weiss sums this thought up for us in these words. Endure hardship speaks of a sharp command given with military snap and curtness. Timothy needed just that, and so do we. Endure hardship. He says, what softies we sometimes are, afraid to come out clearly in our proclamation of the truth and our stand against false doctrine, fearing the ostracism of our fellows, the ecclesiastical displeasure of our superiors, or the cutting off of our immediate financial income. He said, but I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without his fellowship in the crowd. I would rather live in a cottage and eat simple food and have him as head of my house and the unseen guest at every meal than to live in royal style in a mansion without him. And I say amen to that. And the preacher is to faithfully endure hardship, and so are the rest of us, because his pleasure is always worth it. Endure for his glory. Be faithful for his glory. That applies to all of us. Third, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, Timothy, don't get sidetracked by critics in the church, but keep preaching the gospel and going after lost people. Grow the saints and seek the lost. One said, the manifold task, the harassing difficulties, the manifestation of antagonism must not distract him from his primary task of being a bringer of God's good news. That's right. So the preacher preaches and he wants to save the lost and grow the saved, and he shouldn't let anything deter him from that task. Hey, I want us in Christ to be growing in our walks with the Lord every time, constantly. I want that desperately, but I also want to be used to see lost souls saved. And I want us to be conduits of God's good news so that God is constantly using us to bring in the lost, doing the work of evangelists. And while that's Timothy's calling as a preacher and mine, it's the calling of every Christian as well. We want to be salt and light. We want to seek and save the lost. We want to be a major part of this great ministry of reconciliation. Anybody? This is our calling here. This applies to all of us. And woe to us if we don't want that or if we're not about that work. For Timothy, for me, for all of us, Lord help it. Lord, I say, Lord, give us souls. Give us souls by the dozens. Give us souls by the hundreds. And may that be the case here as we seek to honor him and as we preach and live the Word of God. Finally, fulfill your ministry. Or as other translations say, make full proof of thy ministry. Fill your ministry to the brim. Complete the work which has been given you to do. Discharge to the full your duties as a minister. Carry out to the full the commission God gave you. Leave no act of your service unfulfilled. Discharge all your duties as a minister. Fulfill the service asked of you by God. What a calling. Fulfill it. It literally means to fill full and to do it with passion. In other words, be radically faithful to the task God has given you to you as his child. For Timothy, that was preaching and shepherding the church at Ephesus. He's saying, do it wholeheartedly and don't hold anything back because God is watching. And for us, the call is the same. For us, first of all, when it comes to us being Christians, and then when it comes to your own ministries. Live out your Christian life without regret. Fulfill it. Give your all to it. Don't hold back. Redeem the time while there's still time. And don't waste your life away on trivialities when you could be honoring your Lord and your Savior. Get to it. And then whatever ministry is in the church that you are in amongst the people of God, fulfill that ministry, that calling. Whether you're teaching three unruly boys in Sunday school, greeting, cleaning, discipling a person. Whatever it is, do that faithfully. That's what God expects. We're to do what we can, where we can, and with what we have, with our whole hearts for Him. Or as someone said, once you're there, be all there. How could we not for Him? Fulfilling your calling is much better than squandering your calling or wasting your calling or failing to do your calling. Soon we're going to be in heaven, and now is the opportunity to honor him with the short time we have left. That's a good charge for Timothy. That's a good charge for me. That's a good charge that applies to all of us in our lives and in our ministries. May God speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word of truth, and thank you for this specific charge that applies directly to me as a preacher, but also, Lord, that has great application for every Christian. Help us, Lord. Help us to fulfill what you have for us. Help us to do what we are called to do with passion. May we examine ourselves, and may you mold us more and more into your image for your glory. We love you and we thank you. Bless us as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.